The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Our theme for Lent is Lent portraits, and that got me to thinking about sharing some favorite pieces of art with you that depict or attempt to depict the transfiguration of Jesus. The transfiguration story is recorded in three of the Gospels, and I thought we would just take a moment to read all of them this morning. It's a few short verses. Matthew 17, 1 through 9 is where we'll start. Matthew 17. And as we go through, we'll ask the Holy Spirit to illumine the Word. And then perhaps later, as we look at a few of these pieces of art, there might be something that sparks in there with regard to what you're seeing and what you had heard. Matthew 17, 1 through 9, and I'm reading from the NIV version. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Now, Mark's account of it, turn please to Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark 9 is the chapter, and we start with verse number 2. There's some things that are in common here. There are also some extra details that we didn't get in Matthew's version. Mark 9, verse 2 through 13. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. All right, and now we look at Luke's gospel. It's the 9th chapter. Remember that it was also in Mark's 9th chapter. It's a handy thing to keep in mind when you're thinking about comparing these events. Luke 9, and the verse is 28, Luke 9, 28 through 36. About 8 days later, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. Remember there, the word is exodon, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. All right, this is the word of the Lord. I've assembled a few of my favorite representations of the Transfiguration. The first one you have is not especially old. It comes from about the mid-15th century, 1408, and it is said to have been done by someone by the name of Theophanes the Greek, who evidently was the teacher of Rublev, if you know anything about icons and you know that Russian tradition of icons. One thing you notice about this is that the figures are very flat. There's not an attempt to make them all that realistic. The features are elongated, but that's exactly what is implied there, because remember, icons are not painted but said to be written, and we are to use those, the icon writers say, to take us somewhere else. Just a thought or two about what you see there, or what do you notice? I'm not looking for anything particular, but just want to know what you see. We see Jesus, we see Moses and Elijah, obviously the three disciples. Yeah, that's very front and center, isn't it? The contrast in colors. The next one comes from a beautiful apse. Do you know what an apse is? A-P-S-E. That's a dome, half dome, that often appears at the business end, as it were, of a church or cathedral there above the altar. This particular apse is at the Church of the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor there in the Holy Land. And so this particular one was, it's not especially old. I think it comes from 1924 when the church was built. But do you see something different there? Anything come to mind that you're thinking about? I'm thinking about the fact that this is architecturally done so that you do look up in order to see it. I think that's fascinating. Okay, here's another one to look at. This is Raphael, not the Teenage Ninja Turtle, but rather... This comes from about 1520. This was the very last painting that Raphael ever made. And it's in a mannerist, at least in my opinion, almost a mannerist at least. It's high Renaissance, that's for sure. And you just get a sense of the billowing of the garments that also, to me, match the clouds. I'm not sure who the two characters over on the left-hand side were. Maybe disciples who... They sneaked up there just to see what was going on. Do you notice anything in particular?
Well, this time Moses...
Oh, the earthy realness of them as people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I love that bit. Yeah. The disciples are saying, I'm not sure I can take this. We have Moses and Elijah who are looking straight on. This next one is by a Russian artist named Alexander Ivanov. I'm not sure you could get more Russian than that. It comes from 1824, which is the same year that the church, we saw the apse, the church at Mount Tabor was done. Do you see anything there that you didn't see in other paintings? It's difficult to make out the outline. Yes, I like that too. I think you're right about that. Which disciple you think that's supposed to be who's pointing at Jesus? Any idea? Somebody said Peter, somebody said John. The answer is, I don't know. Not sure. This one is in your bulletin for today. This is Carl Bloch, and it dates from 1872. He's a Danish painter. The scene is a little farther in the back, and they're looking too, but kind of shielding, like they didn't have welder's helmets, so maybe this is the best that they could do. I love that one because, again, as Greg said in the previous one, the lines of delineation between the figures is difficult to make out. I love that idea. It's also almost hyper-realistic in terms of the landscape and so on, reminding us that these are real people in a real environment. This next one is an abstract that I love very much, and you have perhaps seen this before. This is, I think, a wonderful take on the subject. The artist is Louis Bowman. We've used this a lot. It dates from, when was it, 2008? And one of the things I like about it is that I tend to prefer abstract art because it lets the mind go in some interesting places. And in this particular case, we see three figures. Are there others down below and to the side? And my goodness, what a wonderful place for your mind to have some imagination. What do you see in there? Anybody? Any something that strikes you? Oh, good. Yes. Fire. Ruth says almost like a fire. Anybody else? Something you see in there to point out? This next one is a piece of digital art, and it comes from a fellow by the name of Chris Brazelton. It's 2023, so very recent. I like it a lot. Jesus is facing us. We don't see the disciples here, but rather Moses and Elijah. Lots of light, lots of color. Reminds me of what Chris was saying earlier about light being so much more than just, quote, white. The final one is an artist named George Melluch. I think that's the way to pronounce it, M-E-L-U-C-H. It comes from 2025, so it's recent. And I think it's lovely. We don't see, at least I don't see, all three disciples here. Maybe one is superimposed or on top of another one, so to speak. But I love the motion in this, the action in it. It looks almost like an explosion, flash of lightning. Let's do some context. The Transfiguration comes at a pivotal moment in Matthew's gospel, and it really comes at a dramatic shifting moment at any of these three gospels. It's after the Transfiguration that Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. It's a moment of pause and then change of direction. And it's a perfect moment and story to reflect on here at the beginning of Lent. Just before this event, Jesus had said some really hard things to hear to the disciples about his mission. Not only did he say he was going to be killed, but he also said that his disciples would have to take up their cross and follow. And the implication was that, well, he would be crucified and they perhaps would be as well. It was at that point in the story that we read, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. On that mountain, and scholars debate about which it is, a lot of people come down on the idea of Mount Tabor, it says that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And the Bible says his clothes became white as light. And then appear Moses and Elijah, and they're conversing with Jesus. There's a conversation going on. Transfigure means transform into something even more beautiful or elevated. The disciples were most likely dumbfounded. We get that sense of it for sure. But you can just imagine them talking about it later. Hey, did you see what I saw? Did you, that thing? Did you notice the light or the color or whatever? And Peter, James, and John also surely couldn't forget that voice that said a very similar thing as what happened with the event at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son, whom I love. And here at the Mount of Transfiguration are added the words by the Father, listen to him. The Bible says they all heard it. They fell down in fear, only to be, I love this, taken by the hand by Jesus afterwards. And he says, what? Get up and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So before this event, the disciples had surely heard some hard things, some bad news, that he would suffer and die, and they would as well, perhaps. But the good news was that there is a reality that makes all of this not only bearable, but desirable. What is the news? Jesus is God incarnate, the King of the universe, the pinnacle of salvation history. And he's ready to inaugurate his kingdom. A couple of things about the Old Testament background I think help shed light on the scope and the meaning of the Transfiguration. In spite of the fact that Peter comes off a bit like a doofus in this reading, he didn't know what he was saying, you know, we often assume that he was just being ridiculous, but there's some other ways to read that as well. We don't have time to talk about that. But the disciples, I think, would have probably known, at least in part, what Jesus' appearing in this way, how it would fit into God's big story. In the book of Daniel, which was highly popular and influential in Jesus' day, Daniel describes a heavenly vision in chapter 7 where thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool, his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Later in chapter 12 in Daniel, he prophesied that the wise will shine brightly like the splendor of the firmament, and those who lead the many to justice shall be like stars forever. So here on this mountain, the disciples saw Moses and Elijah, the two prophets who had encounters with God, standing before them on Mount Tabor, reflecting the dazzling light of Jesus. Those two were giants in the faith, two of Israel's superstars. Moses was the man who led Israel on an exodus from slavery from Egypt. And Elijah also kind of repeated an exodus in miniature on Mount Carmel when he defeated the priests of Baal. Moses was the man who led everybody to the promised land. Elijah disappeared into a new heavenly promised land in a chariot. Moses assembled and blessed the 12 tribes of Israel. Elijah was expected to restore the tribes after they were scattered. And here they are, these two luminaries, standing in the staggering brilliance of Jesus of Nazareth. It's a new theophany now, with Jesus in the place of God, because Jesus is God. And that event and scene gave those disciples, I'm sure of it, a whole new significance to Jesus' words that you have to take up your cross and follow me. The transfiguration changed the sacrifice of Jesus from being a brutal ending into a glorious enthronement, an ultimate exodus beginning. And Jesus changed those disciples from being lambs led to some senseless slaughter into leaders in a new body made up of two formerly warring sides, the faithful remnant of Israel brought together with faithful Gentile believers. And if we turn to the New Testament, it's worth pointing out that Peter and Paul also seem to know very well what these things meant. In Peter's second letter, remember he's one of these three who are standing there on that day. In Peter's second letter, he urged Christians to keep waiting for the Lord, and he assured them that Jesus would return for the consummation of all things, no matter how long it seemed to take. He writes, "For with the Lord a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day." So here's a question for you. How in the world would Peter have known that? How could he be sure of that? Because of the transfiguration. Listen to some of his words in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly beloved Son who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter was there, and time stood still. And here are some people who've been long dead who show up, and that's how he knows that a day in the Lord's eyes is like a thousand years and a thousand years like a day. And someday, beloved, he's coming again. Think about Paul. Paul had his own unique encounter with Jesus Christ, shining with a blinding light and an echoing voice. Do you remember the story? It was on the road to Damascus. In some ways, both the transfiguration here and Paul's introduction to Jesus had a similar effect. Paul writes, "So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord." He writes that to Timothy. "With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. He has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality." Both Peter and Paul had a marvelous epiphany in a transfiguration experience. Peter and Paul went to their deaths for Jesus, because they experienced Christ's transfigured appearance and presence. And beloved, we are meant to have the same experience with the same resolve. Seeing Jesus pouring forth light made those disciples certain that he was worth giving everything up for. Everything they owned, every day they were granted, all their honor and identity, even to the end, and the sacrifice of their own lives. Seeing Jesus transfigured surely helped them understand that they were part of the most amazing exodus of all, and to participate with Jesus in nothing less than the restoration of all the covenant promises of God in Christ Himself. I believe that it all came together in a wonderful moment right there. One last thing to think about as we come to the table of the Lord. Once when asked about what actually happens at communion, my mentor, Robert Weber, took what I thought was a wonderful approach. Bob was one to embrace mystery without feeling the need to do a whole lot of explanation and rationalization. And rather than get bogged down in a fierce debate about what happens at the Lord's table and is it transubstantiation, what our Roman Catholic friends mostly hold to, or consubstantiation, what our traditional Protestant friends mostly hold to, Weber asked his listeners to consider a third possibility: transfiguration. Maybe a kind of transfiguration happens at the Lord's table. A mystery that is before us that we can find wonder in, that we don't have to figure out, where we can expect to see Jesus in a unique and special way when there we are changed and then sent out back down the mountain. Today, if we have the eyes to perceive it, there is a glorious transfiguration for you and me to see. Listen carefully. In Christ Jesus is the union between heaven and earth, the divine and the human. And in that very bread and wine is the union of the divine and the human. There is a transfiguration of the creation in bread and wine that bespeaks of the transfiguration of the entire creation at the end of history, when God will rule through Jesus Christ over the restored creation, the renewed and transformed creation, which is like the Garden of Eden and beyond. Today, we get to see a kind of transfiguration. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.